several weeks, we've been saying since Luke's introduction to Theophilus that chapter 1 of Luke's gospel is all about how God's wonderful news came to different people and how they responded to it. We were introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth. We saw his unbelief on display in not believing the good news that Gabriel delivered to him, and so a special sign was given to him. He was made mute until fulfillment came to pass, which we will see and hear in a moment. Next, we were introduced to Mary, and her faith was on display. Verses 26 to 33 highlighted Mary's surprise at the wonderful news of being chosen to bear the Christ child. And then verses 34 to 48 spotlighted her surrender to the Lord's will, again highlighting her faith and her humility. Last week in the text, joy was front and center. The joy of Elizabeth in verses 39 to 45. The joy of the unborn son John as he leapt in his mother's womb in verse 41 and 44. The joy of Mary was also on display in her song of praise that we know as the Magnificat in verses 46 to 56. So today, the key word, the key response, as the fulfillment for Zechariah and Elizabeth comes to pass, as foretold in the birth of John, their son, is praise. So let's watch for it and listen as we read our passage for this morning. And so we pick things up in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 to 80. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege that is ours this morning to gather again in this way, to spend some time as a family of believers circled around your word, telling the story to ourselves again, being reminded of your goodness and your grace. So Lord, we would simply pray this morning that you would help us to once again savor this portion of the Christmas drama. We ask again, Lord, that your word would take root in our hearts and that it would bear fruit in our lives for the glory of your name. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. As we look at the life of Zechariah, we see a man who was deeply committed to his faith. We were introduced to him a couple of weeks back, and now we get more of his story as God's good news comes to fruition. The promise is fulfilled for him and for his wife Elizabeth. He was a priest serving in the temple of the Lord. His wife Elizabeth was also from a priestly family. They were Levites. They were righteous before the sight of God, observing all the commands and decrees of the Lord blamelessly. Yet, as we know, they were childless because Elizabeth had been unable to conceive, and they were both very old, well beyond child-rearing age, as we have been told in the scriptures. And so despite this fact, in the midst of their faithfulness, God intervened in a miraculous way. While Zechariah was serving in the temple, an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, appeared to him, announcing that he and Elizabeth would bear a son, and that this son would be no ordinary child. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And in the whole economy of the scriptures, that is a unique detail. We know that the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament has a very different and unique flavor to it than what we see in the New Testament. Extraordinary. We know that there's a major shift in the history of God's unfolding salvation story with the arrival of John the Baptist. He would bring many people back to Israel. He would bring many people of Israel to the Lord their God. And he would go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And we know that Elijah was one of those highly esteemed prophets of the Old Testament. And the role that he would have would be to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous in order to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This was divine intervention in the highest order. God was giving Zechariah and Elizabeth a child in their old age and one who would play a crucial role in God's plan of salvation. He would be the forerunner of the Messiah, preparing the way for the Lord. Already this morning, we have heard from Matthew chapter 11 and those couple of verses in John chapter 1 that David and Melissa and Heidi read for us this morning, the emphatic and definitive statement from Jesus himself that John fulfilled this role and fulfilled what was prophesied about him. From a couple weeks back, when the angel Gabriel delivered the message, Zechariah asked, "How can I be sure of this?" Verse 18, "For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Despite his faithfulness and righteousness, Zechariah clearly struggled to believe the angel's message. We could step back and say he was looking at it from a human perspective, focusing on the very natural facts of his and Elizabeth's old age. But God as we know and God as we are told, was going to do something far beyond human comprehension. With the Lord, nothing is impossible. And yet, because of his unbelief, Zechariah was struck mute, as in he lost his speech by the angel. He was told that until these things that he had been told came to pass. This was a sign from God. It was a physical manifestation, if you will, of Zechariah's spiritual condition. His unbelief had silenced him. But, as we know, God in his grace, in his mercy, didn't abandon Zechariah, didn't give up on his plan. We like to think that he used this time of silence to prepare Zechariah for the role that he was going to play in God's plan. And as we started into our story this morning, when Elizabeth gave birth, Verse 57, as the angel had said, Zechariah's faith was renewed. He believed the word of the Lord, and his mouth was opened. When the accompanying neighbors and relatives wanted to name him after his father, Zechariah verified by writing on a tablet. Lots of scholars say it was probably a tablet with wax. And so he sketched in the wax, no, what Elizabeth has just told you is true. His name is meant to be John. It goes down on the tablet. And in verse 64, we find, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loose, and he spoke, blessing God. How cool is that? All these months of stewing over this encounter with the angel and what he'd been told, unable to speak, finishing his tour of duty in the temple, and now believing the word of the Lord, acting on the lesson that he had learned, and receiving his speech back. How cool that his first words are filled with praise and thanksgiving to God for his faithfulness. God's special sign for his servant still learning to trust. It bore fruit in Zechariah's life, but it also was used by the Lord in a special way for their neighbors and relatives. And maybe it's appropriate to pause again. Aaron, I still have your stones of remembrance stuck in my head. So all these weeks, what special signs has the Lord used in your journey to this point? You know, I don't think any of us in here have lost our ability to speak per se, but if you look back on your own journey with the Lord, what are those seasons that bubble to the surface where you saw and knew God was at work and it was in your best interest to listen and to pay attention? Pretty remarkable story is in verse 65 and 66, we're told that upon him getting his speech back, fear came upon all their neighbors, and all these things got talked about through the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Miraculous, unique experiences that are now bubbling over through their family line into the neighborhood. There is a definitive change in the history of God's story happening real time, and these folks are living it. No doubt about it, this was a transformation brought about by divine intervention. In his song of praise, Zechariah prophesied about the role of his son that John would play in God's plan. We get that in verse 76 and 77. This is the small portion about John specifically. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. That might not seem readily connected or important to you, but in a few weeks' time, when we get to Luke chapter 3 and get more of John the Baptist's ministry, that phraseology is intentionally connected by Luke to what we're finding here in chapter 1. Please note, however, as well, that the bulk of Zechariah's song of praise, his prophecy, if you will, was largely about Jesus. It was about the Messiah who would come. Verses 67 through 75 are all about the coming Messiah. Zechariah also wrote about the tender mercy of God who had come to redeem them. In verses 78 and 79, he spoke of the rising sun that would come from heaven to shine on all those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. There's all kinds of Old Testament allusions in what comes out of his mouth that we understand are now being fulfilled. They're now coming to fruition. These promises that the people of God had looked forward to for centuries were now coming to pass. This was a special time, and the role that John would play was indeed special, as he would point the way, he would point to the one. How remarkable. So this morning, mark it. Through divine intervention, Zechariah had been transformed from a man of unbelief to faith, from a man of silence to a man of prophecy. How extraordinary is that? He had been prepared to raise a son who would prepare the way There is nothing chance or coincidental about John the Baptist. And especially as he's grown and we have those words in John's gospel recorded for us, he must become greater and I must become less. This man was raised in a very good home. In the life of Zechariah, we see a beautiful picture of God's grace and mercy. Despite his initial unbelief, God did not reject Zechariah. Instead, he used this situation to deepen Zechariah's faith, to prepare him for the role that he was to play in God's plan of salvation. And that was really to nurture this child who would be the forerunner, who would be the fulfillment of Malachi and Isaiah 40, chapter verse 3. We also see the power and sovereignty of God at play, as God clearly had a plan for Zechariah and Elizabeth, a plan that was beyond their understanding and their wildest dreams. Despite their old age, despite Elizabeth's barrenness, God gave them a son who would play such a crucial role in his salvation plan. And he transformed, as we just said, Zechariah from a man of unbelief to a man of even sturdier faith, from a man of silence to a man of prophecy. In all these ways, we see the astounding divine intervention of God in the life of Zechariah. So please mark it again this morning. May this not be cold news to you, but may it warm your heart again. God, in his timing, stepped into Zechariah's life in a miraculous way, transforming and using him for his glory. So hopefully this is a reminder for you this morning that God is still at work in your life as well. If there's still oxygen coursing through your body, God's not done with you yet. We know that. That's our great promise from Philippians 1:6. He is always working for our good and his glory, Romans 8:28. And we can rest assured that he is the God of divine intervention, even when we have to endure seasons of silence or seasons of doubt, perhaps. Okay, let's switch gears a little bit. Dutiful obedience. As we continue to examine the first chapter of Luke's gospel, we observe and note the dutiful obedience of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah, despite his initial unbelief, chooses to obey the angel's instructions, and when that moment comes where the surrounding neighbors and relatives want to, like, oh, wow, this is so amazing, let's name him Zechariah, and he chooses, no, I've learned my lesson. It was a significant moment in the Christmas drama. This little act, we may think of it as little, as simple, and yet it wasn't. It carries deep significance and consequence. And it is a testament to Zechariah's faith and trust in God's promise. Okay, I've been silent these months, but now I know God has his plan, and the stage is being set, and it's unfolding, and so I will listen to Gabriel's news and declare that my son, this miraculous child for Elizabeth and I, will be named John. And in that act, Zechariah demonstrates a willingness with open hands to submit to God's will, even when it went against the societal norms and expectations of that day. This, as we were told, is not a common family name. And yet he chooses it, obeying the divine directive that he had received from Gabriel. This act of obedience, in turn, leads to his reward, his special sign, if you will. Namely, he got his ability to speak back. And immediately he begins to praise God. This moment in the narrative is powerful. It's a powerful reminder of the blessings that come with obedience. When we choose to follow God's instructions, even when they seem unconventional or challenging or don't seem to make sense, and yet we know in our spirit and our heart we can't run away from them, that there's just that urge or that ache within us, we open ourselves up to his blessings when we obey, when we step out in faith and trust what the Lord has revealed. Zechariah's story is a testament to this. this truth that we open ourselves up to God's blessings when we choose to obey. Consider the name John briefly. The name John, or Yohanan in the Hebrew, means God is gracious. Or another way to translate it would be Yahweh is merciful. Isn't that fitting that this child would be named John, who would pave the way for the ultimate display of God's grace? My name, God is gracious, and my role given to me by the Lord is going to be to point to the one who is the ultimate fulfillment of God's grace. That's pretty cool. As we continue in the narrative, we see the impact of Zechariah's obedience, not just in his own life, but in the lives of those around him. His neighbors and relatives who initially questioned the naming of his son are now filled with awe as he regains his speech. His obedience to God's command becomes a testimony to others, leading them to recognize and marvel at the power of God's mercy. Lastly, we could say Zechariah's obedience sets the stage for God's ultimate fulfillment of his promises. By naming his son John, he steps into the role that God has prepared for him, and he paves the way for the coming Messiah. And so his obedience plays a key part in the unfolding of God's redemption plan. So, dear White Shell, let us not forget the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, because their story is a powerful testament to the blessings that come with obedience. When we choose to follow God's instructions, even when they seem challenging or unconventional, we open ourselves up to his blessings. And as we sometimes sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they spotlight that spiritual reality, and that is a remarkable thing. Dawning of prophecy through Zechariah. I don't know about you, but even this week I found myself wondering again what was going through the mind of Zechariah when he got his voice back. What were those moments like? After all their neighbors and relatives, you know, scamper off to their homes and naturally sit down over their coffee and tea or whatever they did, telling, guess what we saw, guess what we witnessed. But it's made me wonder what was going through Zechariah's mind. Did he immediately realize that God had just delivered a piece of prophecy, a piece of divine revelation through his lips for the greater kingdom of God? Did he understand the words of praise that were coming from his lips? There's so many Old Testament allusions in his prophecy. And surely he did know about those, but in that moment, did he, you know, pinch himself and go like, wow, this is the greatest speech I've ever delivered. And I have this sense that this is not even my speech. I don't know, all these centuries later, we can open our Bibles and see his words on the printed page and recognize that this is a moment of divine revelation. This is a significant turning point in God's story in history, a moment where the veil between the temporal and the eternal is lifted, and the story of God and his plan for salvation is unveiled in a new way after hundreds of years of silence with no speaking or preaching prophets. It's remarkable. It's a significant piece of God's drama. And it makes me wonder, was he immediately aware of those words? Were they the greatest words to pass by his lips? I don't know, from time to time I imagine politicians in our day and age, you know, delivering a speech at some function and then kind of, wow, you know, I think that was my best one to date. Did he have that kind of moment? Was this the, wow, I can retire now? Because God has just done something that blows my mind. Consider the nature of the prophecy itself. Prophecy is not merely about predicting future events, but it is a divine communication, a message from God to his people. And as a priest that served faithfully and regularly as a Levite in the temple, Zechariah was certainly aware of that. He knew all of the great prophets from history. And yet here he was delivering a peace as well. There hadn't been a preaching prophet since the ministry of Malachi. Again, I already referred to it, but 400 silent years had passed. And yet the people of God who had hearts for God were still waiting and trusting that the promises hinted at and foreshadowed were going to be fulfilled. And in the case of Zechariah, his prophecy became a song of praise, a celebration of God's faithfulness, and yes, also a foretelling of the coming Savior. This is a significant moment in the Gospel of Luke, a moment where the story takes a decisive turn. This is a moment where the promise of a Savior, a promise that has been echoed down through the centuries, begins to take shape in the form of a child whose name is John. God is gracious. J.I. Packer writes, "Prophecy is not merely foretelling the future, but it is a divine perspective on human life and history." This is precisely what we see in Zechariah's prophecy. He is given a divine perspective on the events unfolding around him, and through his words, we too are given a glimpse into God's plan for humanity. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation," the symbol of strength. The horn is significant, and every year I read that word, I remember King David and King Saul. Saul got anointed with the flask of oil. There's a shift. The generations weren't fulfilled properly. Saul couldn't fulfill the messianic promise because it needed to come through the line of Judah, not Benjamin. And then King David, as he's told by Samuel to be anointed, gets anointed with the horn of oil. It's this special moment of hints, of further foreshadowing. "For us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved." Verse 72, "to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us." And right away we read Abraham's name and flashback right to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where we have the first great commission, which takes fuller shape in Jesus' ministry at the end of Matthew chapter 28. Remarkable that we, being delivered, saved, rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. It's a remarkable piece of prophecy. Secondly, let's consider the role of Zechariah in this prophecy. He wasn't just a passive recipient, but he was an active participant in its unfolding. By naming his son John, he was aligning himself with God's plan. And in doing so, he was playing a crucial role in the unfolding of God's plan for salvation. How cool is that? This is a reminder for us that we too are called to be active participants in God's plan. We aren't merely spectators. And yes, we're not going to speak prophecy or write divine revelation as he did and as Luke recorded for us in his gospel. We know that the canon has been closed, but we also know we have been called to be co-laborers with Christ, called to play our part in the unfolding of God's redemptive plan through the church and the church's commitment to the Great Commission. God doesn't have a plan B. His plan has always been to work through the church, his body of believers, in sharing this extraordinary news of the Savior. We know as well, simply as one place that we can go to, that we are called to be salt and light in the world, to make a difference in whatever sphere God has placed us in. The easy place to turn is Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. We find those words, "You are the salt of the earth." Verse 14 tells us, "You are the light of the world." Verse 16, "In the same way, white shall let you Your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Not just clap and pat you on the back, but so there's this definitive understanding that that's one of those Christ followers. That's a Jesus guy. That's a woman that loves the Lord. That's a prayer warrior who's pointing to the one that has delivered hope for eternity. We know that we're called to be active participants in God's redemptive plan, like Zechariah was, but with a different flavor. With our New Testament, Holy Spirit has come and fills the people of God kind of flavor. Essentially, our role is to live out what we have here, recorded for us from Genesis to Revelation, as best we can, by God's grace, knowing that in Jesus, as 2 Peter 1:3 tells us, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. Thirdly, let's consider the impact of this prophecy. The prophecy wasn't just given to Zechariah, it wasn't just for him, but it was for all God's people. And it's cool how we get the glimmers of how that big pebble gets thrown into the water and the ripple effect starts to occur. And now it's been reverberating for us all these centuries later. It's a reminder to us of the hope and promise, the message that God was about to do something extraordinary. It's a reminder for us that the promises of God are not just for us individually, but they're also for us corporately. They're for all God's people. It's a reminder that we are part of a larger story, a story that does span generations, that crosses culture after culture, as those are still out there laboring to translate scriptures into the mother tongue of tribes that have not yet got the word of God. And one day too, there will be preachers in those tribes that will stand up and go, isn't it cool that we're part of a much grander story? Look at this guy named Zechariah, and look at his wife Elizabeth and what God did in their midst. And on it goes as God's story and redemptive plan for humanity unfolds. Finally, let's consider the response to this prophecy. The response of the people to Zechariah's prophecy was one of wonder and awe. I love closing my eyes and just imagining what those moments were like. And having had the sweet privilege of being in the Holy Land and walking through Nazareth and along the Sea of Galilee, it just makes it that much easier to visualize these stories that we have in God's plan. So cool, so cool. And all these people then wandering back, knowing that they had just witnessed and heard and seen something extraordinary, so definitively that they just knew God was at work. This is a reminder to us to also be attentive to the ways in which God is at work in our lives and in the world around us. I immediately thought of Jeff and Angie's testimony when months ago they stood before us and their days in Ontario, and they were like, man, the study we did of where is God at work, where do we see him, and let's get involved there. That sticks. So are we aware, or are we just living in mute silence? Which isn't necessarily bad if we're asking the questions, if we're wondering, if we're watching, if we're waiting. Aaron, a few weeks ago, introed music with Lamentations. We know that new mercies, fresh mercies come every morning, but in that same passage of Scripture, there's a blessing for those who are willing to wait. It is good, we are told, to wait upon the Lord. And the people of God have been waiting for centuries. And now the dawn was coming. May we, dear Whitechapel, have a fresh sense of awe and wonder this Christmas. May it not just be mundane and ordinary and new, because we know God is still at work. He's still bearing fruit in the lives of his people through the word. As we reflect on the dawning of prophecy through Zechariah after much silence, let us as well be inspired to be active participants in God's redemptive plan as well. May we continually recognize Or maybe a better phraseology would be, may we increasingly learn to recognize the extraordinary that occurs in the ordinary, and let us respond with appropriate praise and thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I've witnessed some of these moments in the mundane, in shopping malls, or grocery stores, or driving through a community. May we live with a sense of awe and wonder as well, that we too have this privilege of being part of such a grander story. A story of redemption, a story of men and women and children, young and old, hearing the good news of Jesus and this declaration, there's freedom, there's peace, there's forgiveness in His name. And you can go to sleep at night with all the junk and garbage fading into the rearview mirror because you have a Savior who's done it, who paid the price, and it's over. And all you have now to look forward to is increasing glory. Oh, we turn a page in Luke's Gospel. We get set to roll into chapter 2, often known as the specific Christmas story. And that's great, that's okay, but before we turn, and before God's epic drama continues to unfold before our eyes, let us remember Zechariah and Elizabeth and their story of faith, their story of obedience, and God's divine intervention. Their story is a story that reminds us that God's timing is always perfect, His plans are always good, and He certainly delights in bringing redemption to hard stories and to tough circumstances. So dear Whiteshaw, as we leave here today, let us leave with this sentiment in our hearts, deeply rooted, that the God we serve is a God who is intimately involved in our lives, that He cares about the details, and that He is a God who is faithful to fulfill His promises. He is a God. He is our God who can turn our waiting and our wondering and our silence into songs of praise. Let's pray. Father God, thank You. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for this fresh reminder from Luke chapter 1, Lord. What a glorious chapter. What a glorious moment in history. And so simply, Father, we just pray that You take us from this building today with fresh joy in our hearts at the hope that You